But I'm suggesting by this particular study here is a study that we use completely out of, I'm not going to deal with it. It's a study where you can see a connection between the seventh trumpet, the third woe, and Daniel 11, 40 to 45. Why is that important? The reason that that study is important, which we're not doing here, but I want you to understand the reason that's important and that this is one of the things that helps connect it, is because in Revelation 10, when Jesus came down with the little book open in his hand, that little book was the book of Daniel. And he empowered the book of Daniel. He came down in 1840. He empowered the first angel's message. He empowered the message of Daniel that William Miller had been proclaiming, the 2300-day prophecy. How did he empower it? He empowered it by a fulfillment of a prophecy in the trumpets. The sixth trumpet. The Ottoman Empire collapsed. Now here's my point. Here's the logic of what I'm saying. When Jesus comes down in Revelation 10 and puts his foot on the sea and the foot on the land, Sister White says that's symbolizing a message that gets carried all around the world. And if you read this book that we're speaking about here, you'll document the evidence that after that time period, it went to the whole world. They happened to have all the tracts prepared, and it was sent out from the ports in the United States, and every mission station in the world received the Millerite message in 1840 because Jesus had empowered the message of Daniel. But the way that he empowered it was through fulfillment in the trumpets of Revelation. So when you come to the end of the world and you're realizing that the Millerite time period is repeated again to the very letter, suddenly when you see that the third woe has a way to empower the message in the book of Daniel, it does, then you realize there's a parallel happening again. And this is one of the steps into understanding that. That isn't what we're going for here tonight. All I want you to see is that there's a prophetic history. And I don't think you can, I don't know enough about theology, but I don't think you can call this really a chiastic structure. Because from what I understand, a chiasm or chiasm, whatever they call it, it's a passage of Scripture where this step up, 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 and then down, down, down takes place in a passage of Scripture. This isn't a passage of Scripture. This is prophetic history. But you can still see it. You can still see the structure. And the point is, it comes to the point when the third angel's message first became present truth, October 22nd, 1844. And then when the third angel's message is going to become present truth again at the Sunday Law, all these events that led to this third angel's message are repeated in reverse order, figuratively. You know, this is a type anti-type going on here, but it's interesting to note when you start looking at this history and its reversal that the very first big controversy in Millerite time period was the shut door. How do we understand the close of probation? So here we are at the end of the world, and one of the arguments that's brought to the last six verses of Daniel 11 is that we're suggesting that verse 41 of Daniel 11 is a Sunday law in the United States, and the reason that that understanding is important is because it's warning Seventh-day Adventists that probation is about to close and that we must have a character prepared for the seal of God before that event. Character is never developed in a crisis, Sister White says. It's only demonstrated in a crisis. So if we're saying our probation closes at the Sunday law in the United States, what we're truly saying is that we must finish the work of character development before verse 41 is fulfilled. Now, this is serious information if it's true. And suddenly, if there's an argument that's being brought, well, does probation really close at the Sunday law? Then that's the significance of being sure about that. Do we have still a time period of grace after the Sunday law arrives to play around with sin? I mean, that's not how it's articulated by those that are raising this issue. That's how I'm articulating it. So, Review and Herald, this is a response to that. This is how I understand it. Review and Herald, April 4th, 1893. The events of the future will be discerned by prophecy and will be understood. Some people say we're not really going to know prophecy until after it comes to pass. Not what we're told in inspiration. The events of the future will be discerned by prophecy in advance. The Great Controversy, 594. The events connected with the close of probation and the work of preparation for the time of trouble are clearly presented. Brother and sister, prophecy is twofold. Prophecy has two themes. One is it lays out the events connected with the close of probation. What are the historical events that lead to the close of probation and shortly thereafter, the seven last plagues? The other theme of prophecy is the preparation that we need to stand in the time of trouble. Daniel and Revelation go together, and the two passages in the Scripture that Seventh-day Adventists have come to understand that are the clearest passages of the close of probation are Daniel 12:1, when Michael stands up, and Revelation 22:11, which tells us what he says when he stands up. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. So you put those two verses together, as you're supposed to do, Daniel and Revelation go together, and that's the close of probation, most clearly illustrated. So Sister White is saying the events connected with the close of probation have been clearly revealed. And brothers and sisters, the events that lead up to Daniel 12:1 are Daniel 11:40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45. And what Sister White is saying is that these events are clearly revealed, but multitudes have no more understanding of these important truths than if they'd never been revealed. Satan watched to catch away every impression that would make them wise unto salvation, and the time of trouble will find them unready. From these events, one impression that can make us wise unto salvation is that we need to finish the work of character development because probation's about to close. But Satan attempts to take those impressions and sneak them away from us, brothers and sisters. Here's the clearest passage that for me in the Spirit of Prophecy on what the Sunday law is that fulfills Bible prophecy. Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 977. A time is coming when the law of God is, in a special sense, to be made void in our land. So she's emphasizing it in a special sense. The rulers of our nations will, by legislative enactments, enforce the Sunday law, and thus God's people be brought into great peril. When our nation in its legislative councils shall enact laws to bind the consciences of men in regard to the religious privileges, enforcing Sunday observance, and bringing oppressive power to bear against those who keep the seventh-day Sabbath. Twofold. Enforce the Sunday law, enforce Sunday observance, persecute you for keeping Sabbath. Twofold. It's Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 977. When our nation and its legislative councils, and when have the legislative councils of our nation finally got the numbers where they could pass a Sunday law and override a presidential veto? 1994. Since the election of 1994, the votes have been in our legislative councils to do it, and they've only got stronger every election since then. When our nation in its legislative councils shall enact laws to bind the consciences of men in regard to their religious privileges, enforcing Sunday observance, and bringing oppressive power to bear against those who keep the seventh-day Sabbath, the law of God will, to all intents and purposes, be made void in our land, and national apostasy will be followed by national ruin. So when we're talking about the Sunday law, we're not talking about what Bill O'Reilly suggested after the Hurricane Katrina hit. You know who Bill O'Reilly is, right? You know what he suggested, right? What George Bush needs to do to take control of this energy crisis is quit selling gasoline on Sunday. But that's not, even if they did that, that's not the Sunday law that fulfills Bible prophecy. The Sunday law that fulfills Bible prophecy is when you're forced to observe Sunday and persecuted for keeping Sabbath. All right? That's the one we're speaking about. Now, this is one of my favorite quotes, because in the Review and Herald, they emphasize certain passages in here by putting them in italics. You know what I mean by, or not? You know what I mean by italicized, right? Now I'm going to show you which parts are italicized, because when I read the italicized parts, I'm going to raise my hand. So it's not me emphasizing it; it's the Review and Herald. Notice what this says. This is Review and Herald, April 27th, 1911. If the light of truth has been presented to you, revealing the Sabbath of the fourth commandment and showing that there's no foundation in the Word of God for Sunday observance, and yet you still cling to the false Sabbath, refusing to keep the Sabbath, which God calls my holy day, you receive the mark of the beast. When does this take place? when you obey the command that commands you to cease from labor on Sunday and worship God, while you know that there is not a word in the Bible showing Sunday to be other than a common working day, you consent to receive the mark of the beast and refuse the seal of God. Review and Herald, April 27th, 1911. If we receive this mark in our foreheads or in our hands, the judgments pronounced against the disobedient must fall upon us, but the seal of the living God is placed upon those who conscientiously keep the Sabbath of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, how clear is that? When the Sunday law comes, if you refuse to keep the Sabbath, you're going to receive the mark of the beast, and me too, and if I'm alive. And when it comes, if I conscientiously uphold the Sabbath, I receive the seal of God. There's a lot of quotes just like that. There's not a great deal of wiggle room. I like this one because it's emphasized in the Review and Herald. Brothers and sisters, the Sunday law is the issue that the Lord uses to bring probation to close for every man. The only qualification is whether you've had light on Sabbath and Sunday. And in the United States, when the Sunday law arrives, and it arrives here first, who's going to be held accountable for the light on Sabbath and Sunday? Judgment begins in the house of God. And we're not held accountable for the light we have alone. We're held accountable for the light that we could have had if we'd availed ourselves. There's no excuse for Seventh-day Adventists not to understand Sabbath and Sunday, is there? Review and Herald, April 27th, 1911. The same passage. The sign or seal of God is revealed in the observance of the seventh-day Sabbath, the Lord's memorial of creation. The mark of the beast is the opposite of this, the observance of the first day of the week. This mark distinguishes those who acknowledge the supremacy of papal authority from those who acknowledge the authority of God. How hard is that? But since the Sunday law is where this test arrives. This is what purifies God's church. God promises to purify His church. What's going on in God's church today has not taken Him by surprise. It's portrayed throughout Bible prophecy. And He's promised that He's going to purify His church. And it's not an accident that the very message that we've been raised up to proclaim, the third angel's message, is also the prophetic history where He purifies His people. It's part of who and what and where we are. That's how the church is purified, according to Bible prophecy. The Great Controversy 604-605, with the issue thus clearly brought before him. Has the Sabbath Sunday issue been clearly brought before us as Seventh-day Adventists? With the issue thus clearly brought before him, whoever shall trample upon God's law to obey a human enactment receives the mark of the beast. He accepts the sign of allegiance to the power which he chooses to obey instead of God. The warning from heaven is, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Testimonies, Volume 6, page 18. As America, the land of religious liberty, shall unite with the papacy in forcing the conscience and compelling men to honor the false Sabbath, the people of every country on the globe will be led to follow her example. The Sunday law comes here first. Then the countries of the globe follow her example. First the glorious land, then Egypt. So technically, our probation closes here in the United States before it closes in Romania. But the final movements will be rapid ones. And this is Protestant America. Once the bulwark of Protestantism is gone, how fast do those other countries go down with their Catholic heritage? A great majority of them, anyway. Same thing, Testimonies, Volume 6, page 395. Foreign nations will follow the example of the United States, though she leads out, yet the same crisis will come upon our people in all parts of the world. Review and Herald, January 30th, 1900. There can be only two classes. Each party is distinctly stamped, either with the seal of the living God or with the mark of the beast or his image. Each son and daughter of Adam chooses either Christ or Barabbas as his general. By the way, run the word Barabbas in the Ellen White CD-ROM. Barabbas is a type of the time period when Satan is personating Christ. Sister White uses Barabbas as an illustration of the time period when Satan comes to personate Christ. And when does Satan come to personate Christ? Immediately after the Sunday law in the United States. Not before. Not before. Immediately after. How long does he do? How long does he accomplish his miraculous deceptions? Sister White says, until human probation closes. From the Sunday law in the United States until Michael stands up, Satan is here personating Christ. And as she's describing what he's doing during that time, she uses Barabbas to define his work. And Barabbas is two words put together. One means the son of, the other means Abba. Barabbas is a false Christ, the son of the Father. So the story of Barabbas is a parallel to the world during this time period, that which begins at the Sunday law in the United States and glows until Michael stands up. The world is choosing between Christ or Satan. Satan is here personating Christ. He's Barabbas. The world's looking to him and Christ. And how's he seeing Christ during this time period? In his people that are sealed. We read the quote the other day, the only way the world is worn is by seeing people with the seal of God. Brothers and sisters, when you really understand this, the logic is the world gets warned immediately after the Sunday law in the United States until human probation closes, and the only way they get warned is by seeing people with the seal of God. That means at the Sunday law in the United States, you're going to receive the seal of God or the mark of the beast, not somewhere down the line. It's there. It's there where it happens. Here's that quote. Bible Training School, December 1, 1903. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The world can only be warned by seeing those who believe the truth sanctified through the truth. Daniel 11 is not the warning for the world. They can only be warned by seeing those who believe the truth sanctified through the truth, acting upon high and holy principles, showing in a high, elevated sense the line of demarcation. What are they going to show the world? The line of demarcation between those who keep the commandments of God and those who trample them under the feet. Brothers and sisters, we've either received the mark of the beast or the seal of God before the warning hits the world. Probation closes for those of us that are living as Seventh-day Adventists at the Sunday law. At the Sunday law. That's right. We have prepared a character either for the mark of the beast or the seal of God before the Sunday law. But in terms of putting it on a prophetic timeline, that is the dividing line. Sometimes she calls the Sunday law the dividing line. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 214. Not one of us will ever receive the seal of God while our characters have one spot or stain upon them. It is left with us to remedy the defects of our character, to cleanse the soul temple of every defilement. Then the latter rain will fall upon us as the early rain fell upon the disciples at Pentecost. When the decree goes forth and the stamp is impressed, their character will remain pure and spotless forever. Brothers and sisters, here she's teaching, if you read this closely, at the Sunday law decree, those people that receive the seal of God, their character is set for eternity. And then the inverse of that is that the Sunday law decree, if I receive the mark of the beast, my character is set for eternity that way. At the Sunday law decree. And it's there that the Sunday law purifies God's church. Those that have prepared their character receive the seal of God. And she says, then the latter rain will fall upon us. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is not going to pour out His latter rain upon the wheat and tares. He first removes the tares and then pours it out. Now, it starts sprinkling before the Sunday law, for sure. For sure, it starts sprinkling. But in terms of the outpouring, it's at the Sunday law once the church is purified. A word to the little flock, page 18 and 19. I saw that the Holy Sabbath is and will be the separating wall between the true Israel of God and unbelievers, and that the Sabbath is the great test question to unite the hearts of God's dear waiting saints. And if one believed and kept the Sabbath and received the blessing attending it and then gave it up and broke the holy commandment, they would shut the gates of the holy city against themselves. What does it mean when you shut a gate or a door? Close a probation. against themselves. They shut the gates of the holy city against themselves, as sure as there is a God that rules in heaven above. I saw that God had children who do not see and keep the Sabbath. They have not rejected the light on it. At the commencement of the time of trouble, and as you know, in the back of the book, she describes that this isn't the time of trouble when human probation closes. This is the time of trouble that begins at the Sunday law crisis. At the commencement of the time of trouble, we were filled with the Holy Ghost. She's confirming what she teaches otherwhere. At the Sunday law, when this little time of trouble begins, is when the latter rain is poured out. At the commencement of the time of trouble, and this is in agreement with the other thing we know, national apostasy is followed by national ruin. This is the little time of trouble. At the commencement of the time of trouble, we were filled with the Holy Ghost as we went forth and proclaimed the Sabbath more fully. That's why she says the world can only be warned by seeing people with the seal of God. And what is the Sabbath? It's the seal of God. It's the sign of God's character in His people being perfectly reflected. That was the words of the little flock, 18 and 19. This day with God, page 163. Many who have known the truth have corrupted their way before God and have departed from the faith. This doesn't necessarily say they've left the Seventh-day Adventist Church, brothers and sisters. It says they've departed from the faith. The broken ranks will be filled up by those represented by Christ as coming in at the 11th hour. There are many with whom the Spirit of God is striving. The time of God's destructive judgment, national apostasy followed by national ruin, the time of God's destructive judgment is a time of mercy for those who have had no opportunity to learn what is truth. Brothers and sisters, have we had opportunity to learn about the Sabbath? The time of God's destructive judgment is not a time of mercy for us. It's a time of mercy for those who have no opportunity to learn what is the truth. Tenderly will the Lord look upon them. His heart of mercy is touched. His hand is stretched out to save. Now, brothers and sisters, if you watch the hand in Bible prophecy, I shouldn't go this direction, but the hand in Bible prophecy, in Daniel 11, verse 41, there's a group of people that escaped the hand of the papacy at the Sunday law in the United States. And at that very same time, Bible prophecy teaches that Christ's hand is stretched out to save. They go from the papacy's hand to Christ's hand. And this is the group she's talking about. This is the 11th hour workers that hadn't known what the truth was. And at this time period, Christ stretches out His hand to take it because they're turning loose of the papacy in verse 41 of Daniel 11. His hand is stretched out to save while the door is closed to those who would not enter. The door closes for us before God's other children in Babylon get called out. Manuscript releases, volume 8, page 228. The refreshing is coming from the presence of the Lord. Let us set our hearts in order that the truth of God may live in us, that it may purify us, ready to receive the latter rain. Counsels on Diets and Food, page 33. I was shown that if God's people make no efforts on their part, but wait for the refreshing to come upon them and remove their wrongs and correct their errors, if they depend upon that to cleanse them from filthiness of flesh and spirit and fit them to engage in the loud cry of the third angel, they will be found wanting. Brothers and sisters, if you look closely at that, there's much in there. But the loud cry of the third angel is when the fourth angel's message, that's where the loud cry comes from. The fourth angel's message of Revelation 18 is the loud cry message. And here she's combining, as she does several places, the third angel and the fourth angel. She says, fit them to engage in the loud cry of the third angel's message. This takes place at the Sunday law. The fourth angel's message joins the third angel's message. She's talking about what fits this up to be involved with the loud cry. And she says, we'll be found wanting if we wait till that time period to prepare our character. Why? Because probation closes at that point. The refreshing or power of God comes only on those who have prepared themselves for it by doing the work which God bids them. Namely, I'm just going to name what our work is. Cleansing themselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's our work. It has to be done before the latter rain. Counsels on Diets and Food, page 33. The Great Controversy, 611. The great work of the gospel is not to close with less manifestation of the power of God than marked its opening. The prophecies which were fulfilled in the outpouring of the former rain at the opening of the gospel are again to be fulfilled in the latter rain at its close. Here are the times of refreshing to which the Apostle Peter looked forward when he said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus." Selected Messages, Book 2, page 389. And there are several quotes similar to this. If you haven't seen them in your own studies, look for them and test what I'm saying. There are several times that she emphasizes the same thing. This is Selected Messages, Book 2, page 389. "The Lord has declared that the history of the past shall be rehearsed as we enter upon the closing work. Every truth that he has given for these last days is to be proclaimed to the world. Every pillar that he has established is to be strengthened. We cannot now step off the foundation that God has established. We cannot now enter into any new organization, for this would mean apostasy from the truth." Many things in there. The one thing that I'm hoping that you hear among, I hope you'll hear them all, and more than I'm even recognizing. But before the work closes up, Sister White says, the past history of Adventism is going to be rehearsed. We're going to discuss it. We're going to have to come to grips with the history of Adventism where the foundational truths were developed. And this is in agreement with Revelation 10:4, the fact that that history was sealed up. And in Revelation 22:10, just before verse 11, where human probation closes, in verse 10 of Revelation 22, it says, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Just before human probation closes, the Lord unseals verse 4 of Revelation 10. He unseals the history of the Millerite movement, and God's people begin to go back into that history, get reacquainted with the foundations of Adventism, and the message gets crystallized in their mind where they're prepared to go out and proclaim this message during the most intense crisis that's ever taken place on planet Earth. Great Controversy 393, the parable of the 10 virgins of Matthew 25 also illustrates the experience of the Adventist people. I would submit to you, maybe this isn't the end of the world. Maybe Jesus isn't coming for 50 or 100 years. I don't believe that for a second. But before the return of the Lord draws near, brothers and sisters, based on quotes like this and other quotes like this, when the work goes forward of awakening God's people so they can prepare their characters and be about their business of warning those around them about what's to take place, I guarantee that those people that are involved with that work are going to be studying what took place in the pioneer movement. Therefore, if you are trying to test whether a speaker, and I'm not talking about myself, any speaker in Adventism has a grasp of genuine present truth for Seventh-day Adventism, if they're not going back and rehearsing and considering the foundations of this message, they need to get reacquainted with that and start teaching that, because that's what we've been told will take place, and that's what we need to come to grips with. Remember what we said, the quote we read, where she says, "We have no new message. We are to continue to present the message that in 1843 and 1844 brought the people out of the churches." This is that message. This 1843 chart, and virtually no Seventh-day Adventists have that chart any longer or know what's on that chart. But that, she says, "We have no new message." That's our message. And brothers and sisters, that message connects directly with what's going on planet Earth today. Once you see the implications of the role that pagan Rome played in placing the papacy on the throne of the earth, it's the repeat of that history's taking place right now today. Review and Herald, August 9th, 1890. Manuscript Releases, Volume 16, page 270. Parable of the Ten Virgins, we just read, illustrates Adventism. "The parable of the ten virgins was given by Christ himself, and every specification should be carefully studied." And there's a lot of specifications in the parable of the ten virgins. There's the oil, the lamps, the movement of the bridegroom, the midnight cry, wise virgins full of vision. Every specification should be carefully studied, she says, but then she's going to emphasize one. She says, the parable of the 10 virgins was given by Christ himself, and every specification should be carefully studied. A time will come when the door will be shut. This is what illustrates Adventism. There comes a time in Adventism where probation closes, and it has something to do with who and what we are. It's part of the God's purpose of purifying His people. And in a discussion we had yesterday, I want to put this into the record for a brother here where we had a discussion. We are represented either by the wise or foolish virgins. We cannot now distinguish, nor have we the authority to say, who are the wise and who are the foolish. There are those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, and these appear outwardly like the wise. Now, the argument the brother was making, and I'm not being critical of him, I'm making this as a talking point. The argument the brother was making is that there are ways to, you know, identify a tare or a foolish virgin. But see, she's saying we can't do that, but she's even taking the approach from a different way. She says there are those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, and these appear outwardly as the wise. That's Manuscript Releases, Volume 16, 270. You may think you can tell who the tares are, but that means you probably think you can tell who the wise are, and you can't tell who the wise are any more than you can tell who the foolish are. No, but... I know he did. I know he wanted to know yesterday, but that if he has that burden on his heart, he needs to dig it out for himself. I don't have that burden. We don't know who the wise and foolish virgins are. The focus of considering who's wise and who's foolish should be directed upon our own heart, brothers and sisters, because the heart is deceitful above all things. And we're at a time period where the examination that we should be doing on human beings should be on us. Review and Herald, August 9th, 1890, when the third angel's message is preached as it should be, power attends its proclamation, and it becomes an abiding influence. It must be attended with divine power, or it will accomplish nothing. I'm often referred to the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 of whom were wise and 5 foolish. This parable has been and will be fulfilled to the very letter, for it has special application to this time, and like the third angel's message, is present truth and will be continued to be present truth to the close of time. And of course, this is in agreement with Sister White's vision, where they were on the path and the bright light was behind them. What was that bright light? It was the midnight cry. And what did it do? It lit the path all along the pathway. Present truth all the way along. So what am I saying? I'm saying if you go to Early Writings, page 259, we read this the other day. I won't read it again. It's this passage here. This paragraph here. She describes a 3-step testing time in the days of Christ, and then she immediately in this paragraph goes into the history of the Millerite movement and portrays the 3 angels' messages that came into history in 1840, 1842, and 1844 as 3 tests. If you don't pass the first test, you're not involved with the second test. If you don't pass the second test, you're not going to be in the third test. The point is this. She goes to a biblical history to define the fulfillment of the parable of the 10 virgins in the Millerite time period, and says there was a 3-fold testing process, and there's much that can be said about that, but here's what I want you to see, because what we're dealing about here tonight is the close of probation. When she's dealing about the history of Christ, let me read you, when the Jews had flunked the final test in that history, she says, but the Jews were left in total darkness. They lost all the light which they might have had upon the plan of salvation, and still trusted in their useless sacrifices and offerings. Now, then she jumps in to the Millerite time period. She talks about the 3 tests, and she says this at the conclusion after the 3rd test. I saw that as the Jews crucified Jesus, so the nominal churches had crucified these messages, and therefore they have no knowledge of the way into the Most Holy, and they cannot be benefited by the intercession of Jesus there. Like the Jews who offered their useless sacrifices, they offer up their useless prayers to the apartment which Jesus has left, and Satan, pleased with the deception, assumes a religious character. the parable of the 10 virgins has been and will be fulfilled to the very letter. There comes a time in Adventism, brothers and sisters, where the door of probation closes, and it's when it closes, those people that haven't prepared their character for that time period, the histories that inspiration points to are histories where the Jews are left in total darkness, where the Protestants of the United States are praying to Satan and don't even know it. How can we think when we parallel that time period here in the near future at the Sunday Law that we still have time? We're in perfect darkness after that test if we don't observe the Sabbath. I mean, that's... Select the Messages, Book 3, page 154. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I believe with all my heart that the Spirit of God is being withdrawn from the world. I mean, she wrote this a long time ago, but brothers and sisters, can you see that the Spirit of God is being withdrawn from the earth today? Selected Messages, Book 3, page 154. It's being withdrawn, brothers and sisters. You know, I told the story of coming home from Europe a couple months ago, right before Katrina hit, and I thought as soon as I left out one thing. We came out of Switzerland, and Switzerland was hit with floods, and we'd been in Germany, and Germany was hit with floods, and then Romania was hit with floods. A brother back here from Romania, I'll bet he has family members he spoke to in Romania about the flooding that took place there about a month and a half ago, right? Just covered the cornfields. It was bad, bad, especially for Romania, because that's what they got to store up for the winter to get through real hard winters. But the one thing I left is the brethren that invited us to Switzerland. Three families of them are moving out in the country, and they're moving to Portugal because they can sell their homes in Switzerland and get a bunch of money and go to Portugal and buy some country property and live nice. And during that same time period, Portugal, which is almost right next door, is just burning down. Have you heard about the fires going on in Portugal and Spain? The same time this part of Europe is being buried in water, just over here, massive fires. And then you get home and Katrina hits and Rita hits. And today there's flooding on the East Coast. And how many people are dead in Pakistan, and the war rages on, and this avian flu they're thinking might turn into a pandemic, and half of Africa is going to die from AIDS. When do we realize that the Holy Spirit is being withdrawn from the earth? A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I believe with all my heart that the Spirit of God is being withdrawn from the world, and those who have had great light and opportunities and have not improved them. Brothers and sisters, in the spirit of prophecy, if you don't know it, that you haven't looked at it, but probably most of you know it, when Sister White talks about those who have had great light and opportunities, who is she speaking of? Seventh-day Adventists, there's no way to get around it. She says it too many times, it's too clear. She says, and those who have had great light and opportunities and have not improved them will be the first to be left. She's talking about the removing of the Holy Spirit, and she's saying Seventh-day Adventists are the first to have the Holy Spirit withdrawn from them corporately. How does that happen? It's because judgment begins at the house of God, and at the Sunday Law, Seventh-day Adventists either receive the mark of the beast or the seal of God. Yeah, I'm. Now, so when Sister White says that the Jews went into perfect darkness, that the Protestants in the Millerite time were sending their prayers to Satan, what does the Bible say about us? The Bible says this during this time period of the Sunday Law. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Brothers and sisters, this is a classic passage in Scripture identifying the papacy, and I would submit to you that the message of the hour for Seventh-day Adventists is the last six verses of Daniel 11. It's about how the papacy returns to power. The message for Adventism today has to do with the return of power of the papacy. It has to do with the man of sin sitting in the temple of God, showing himself he is God. This is the message that Paul is speaking about here in Thessalonians. He's not talking about the health message, country living, state of the dead. He's not talking about the Sabbath. He's talking about the man of sin. Okay? And he continues on. He says, "Remember you not, when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." The love of the truth of what? The message, the increase of knowledge that prepares God's people to stand, according to Sister White, we've read it a couple times here, is an increase of knowledge on the papacy. That's what prepares God's people to stand. That's what Sister White says. And here's Paul talking about a message about the papacy and says, but there's going to be people that will not receive this truth. They receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Puts Daniel 11:40-45 in a salvational light. And then what does Paul say? "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And Satan will answer their prayers. And they'll go into perfect darkness." This is where Adventism parallels the Protestants of 1844 and the Jews of Christ's time. Brothers and sisters, if you don't understand that probation closes at the Sunday law, even if you kind of understand the sequence of events in the last six verses of Daniel 11, you say, yeah, the glorious land in verse 41, it may be the United States, and that may be the Sunday law. But if you don't realize that probation closes for Adventists at the Sunday law, then the message really isn't empowered the way it should be, because the message isn't so much about the collapse of the Soviet Union or the Sunday law in the United States or the papacy returning to the throne of the earth. The message is about, do we have a character prepared for the seal of God, because probation's about to close. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would do whatever it takes in our individual experience to awaken us to the areas in our lives where we need to surrender them to you and be empowered by you, encouraged by you to set these things aside. We need to do it quickly, Lord. We have friends, family, loved ones that need to be awakened, and we want to give this warning message to them in an intelligent, winning fashion. Lord, we need to get to where you want us to be. We know this means to get out of these cities. We need to work these cities, but we need to work them from the outside. I lift the brethren here that are still in this city up to you and ask that you would make way for those that are willing to follow you wherever you go to get out of this city. We thank you for the time we spent here so far, and we ask that you continue to be with us the rest of the meetings this week. And as we part, we ask for traveling mercy on the way home. We thank you for all that you've done for us so far. And we know that this is a solemn, fearful message. Sister White says the most fearful message ever given to mankind. And I ask that you would remind us all that you're fully willing to finish the work that you began in each of us, that we might not be discouraged by this message, but edified by it. In Jesus' name, amen.